I'm glad you came to church today. You're glad you came to church today. Hey, quickly, Tuesday is 4th of July. That's why we sang the national anthem. It's 4th of July weekend, and they did a great job, that choir. That was beautiful. But in case you don't know, here at the church on Tuesday night, 4th of July, we shoot off fireworks. And there'll be close to 50 or 60,000 people all up in these hills across the street to come watch the fireworks. We don't charge anybody anything. It's free. Porter Valley down here, the country club, they charge people like $80. Yes, 60. They feed them, they go up on the hill, and they watch our fireworks. That's not right. But we do it free because we just want the community to know that we're here. There's a church here that wants to bless the community. That's why we do that. So if you're here, we would love to have you swing by and participate. They go off at 9 o'clock each every July 4th. So that's by the time you need to get here. Now, today we start a brand new series. If you look at the cover of your bulletin, called Faith University. And on the back, this is where we're going, in case you want to know what's happening here at the church the next 7 weeks. Faith University. And what we want to do is we want to give each of you a PhD in faith. And so I want you to pray for me, because some of these weeks I'm going to be working on next year's calendar, which I do every summer. I'll be working on 2024 and the theme and all 52 sermons. But the series we're in now, I did all this last summer, so that's how this system works. But I want you to share with you what I shared with you last weekend. If you come to all 7, and I know you might have to miss one or two for vacation, which is fine, but we want you to log on to the website over here that's above this door, liftupjesus.com. That's the name of our TV and radio and broadcast ministry, and you can watch. And so what we said last week is if you attend or watch all 7, you're going to get a diploma and you're going to get a mug, which I have one. And it works. And that's got our theme for the year, which is audacious faith. And we've hooked up with a Bible college down in Fullerton called Hope International. And they have agreed to make this a certified class in faith. And so some of these verses have to do with theology. And there's several throughout the Bible. So we put them all together for this course. Now, inside your bulletin, look inside your bulletin. Just stay with me. There are two inserts. One is the sermon notes. You're going to need that. But there's also a commitment card. And this is what you need. And you'll notice in the lower left-hand corner are the dates for the 7 weeks. And you're here today, you get to check the first one. Just check it off. You're here. You're 6 more away from the diploma. And that mug. Amen? So what we're going to do when this series is over, the week after, when you come to church, all you need to bring is this card. So don't lose this card. And we're going to trust you that you've been here or you've listened to all 7. Can someone say amen? Yeah. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Today I want to lay the groundwork in a practical sense. This sermon is what I call a bridge sermon. Between the last series that we did, which is Let Go and Let God, and the next series, which is Faith University. It's not so much theology here, but it's a bridge sermon to lay the groundwork. And I want to speak to you on this subject of faith over fear. Faith over fear. Most of us here today have heard or know the story of David and Goliath. And the reason is that every child growing up in church, if you've ever been to Sunday school, if you ever went to vacation Bible school, if you ever went to church camp, you were told the story of David and Goliath. I wonder, as I was thinking this week and working on this message, how many people here, since we have so many new people, How many people, in fact, last service we baptized a Muslim woman, last service. And she went to USC, so she really needed to be baptized. But I wondered if she'd ever read through the story. She'd heard of it. I wonder if she's ever read it. And so that's why I want you to have your Bibles. We're going to read most of this. Now, one day, those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus as Lord, one day we're going to go to heaven. And there's always people who ask, well, what are we going to do when we get up there? Well, there's going to be a zillion things to do. God has all that worked out. But one of the things that I hope we get to do is to go back and to review and to experience the stories that we read in the Bible. Not in 2D or 3D, but in something like 7D or 8D or 9D. In other words, you're not just going to get to watch it, but you're actually going to get to, like, be there and to relive it and to experience what they experienced. Imagine seeing the story of David and Goliath as it happened that day. Well, I want to look today at this famous story through the lens of four different key role players. In your notes, in your outline, the first major player is played by Saul. Everybody say Saul. Now, Saul had what we call, write this down, fearful faith. Might have had some faith, but he was fearful. Now, who's Saul? Saul is the first king of Israel's history. He was anointed by a man named Samuel. Israel, up to that point, had been ruled by judges. So Saul, in this story, and it's important that you know this, he's the first king of Israel. Now, take your Bibles, look at chapter 17, and what we read in the very first verse is that the Philistines had gathered, they were the enemies of God, they had gathered their forces for war and had assembled to go up against Israel. So verse 2, this is 1 Samuel 17, Saul, everybody say Saul again, and the Israelites had assembled and camped at a valley of Elah, and they drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. Verse 3, the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with a valley in between them. This is good for us because we live in the San Fernando Valley. So you can picture on one set of hills, you have the Israelites, then you have the valley. Then on the other set of the valley and those hills were the Philistines. Verse 4, a champion, everybody say champion, named Goliath, who was from Gath, he came out of the Philistine camp, and the Bible says that he was over 9 feet tall. Now, I'm 6'5". I can touch 8 feet. So the top of my finger, there's 8 feet. Go another foot taller, that's 9 feet. And the Bible says Goliath was taller than that. So with that in mind, verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle, you bunch of peep squeaks? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose one man. Have him come down to fight me, mano a mano. If he's able to fight and kill me, we, the Philistines, will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and I kill him, then all of you Israelites are going to become our subjects and serve us." Now, this is my opinion. You don't have to agree. But I wish they would do this over in Ukraine. Because right now, they're dropping bombs and literally hundreds of thousands of people are being killed while we're sitting here. And what they need to do is they need to get Putin and Zelensky and put them in a cage. And just let those two guys fight it out. And if Putin wins, then all of Ukraine becomes subjects to Russia. But if Zelensky wins, then all the Russians come under the authority of the Ukrainians. Now, how many of you think that would be a great idea? Now, that's not going to happen. But what if it did happen? Well, it would save hundreds of thousands of people from dying. So that's kind of what's going on here. You've got this giant named Goliath who comes out of the Philistine camp, and he's saying, instead of us fighting and thousands of men dying here in the valley, let's just get one guy and whoever wins, hey, that's the way it goes. So that's what's going on here. How many of you tracking with me? Now, verse 10. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and what? Terrified. Now, we all have different kinds of fears. How many of you here today have the fear of snakes? Because we have some. Bring the snakes out here. No. How many of you have a fear of spiders? It's legit. It can be this tiny. Ah! How many of you have fear of, be honest, long sermons? You don't like long sermons? How many of you know there's a legit fear called the fear of public speaking? And they say that more people have fear of public speaking than they do of dying. Jerry Seinfeld said that if they had to go to a funeral, they'd rather be the guy in the casket than the guy giving the eulogy. Saul and the Israelites were terrified, not of snakes or spiders, but of a giant by the name of Goliath. They were terrified of his size, terrified of his armor, terrified of his spear, terrified of his threats, terrified of his proposition to send one man, let's fight, whoever wins, wins. Which according to the text in verse 16, the Bible says that for 40 days, every single morning and every single evening for 40 days, Goliath came out and made his challenge. Now let's go back to King Saul. If anyone should have fought Goliath, it should have been Saul. Why? Well, because he's the king of Israel. He had some knowledge of God. He's there representing God. He understands God's abilities. We also know, according to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible says that Saul was an impressive young man. What that means is that he was good looking. He's good looking. He was a mixture of Brad Pitt and Tim Winters, just kind of a mixture. And he was young. And notice what the Bible says. He was without equal in all of Israel. And he was a head taller than all the other Israelites, which means if anyone was going to fight the tallest Philistine, it should have been Saul, the tallest Israelite. But even though he was young, even though he was good looking and tall and he was king, Saul had fearful faith. Write this down. He had zero courage. He was a scaredy cat. We know this because in verse 25, instead of fighting Goliath, the king said that he would give great wealth. I'm not going to do it, but I'll give great wealth to anyone who kills Goliath. He also said, I'll give you my daughter in marriage. And I bet if he was good looking, I bet she was good looking. And he said, I will exempt your father's family from ever paying taxes in Israel. I can just picture every father in Israel going to their son saying, son, you gotta get to 24-hour fitness. You gotta get some weight on you, lift some weight, son, and go fight that guy. He's not as big as he looks. Because if you can defeat him, I don't have to pay taxes ever again, and you get to marry his daughter. Saul is throwing out all these incentives so he wouldn't have to fight because he has fearful faith and zero courage. Our second role player in this story are the Israelites themselves. Write this down. They had misplaced faith. they too, like Saul, were terrified. Verse 11 says, if you read it, it says that Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, those two words, dismayed and terrified, in English don't translate well to what the actual text says. The word dismayed means that their limbs were shaking. Old Goliath just came down the valley and they just started shaking. You know what the word terrified means in the original language? That means they were so sick to their stomach they had to go to the bathroom. It's a word that means their bowels turned to water, if you know what I'm saying. This to me, if you study the story, is one of the spiritual tragedies of this story. There's a battle going on between the people of God, the Israelites, and the enemies of God, the Philistines. And down in the valley, there's a real war, a real battle, real threats. And Israel, God's people, are literally scared half to death. Why? Why are they so fearful? Why are they so afraid? Why are they shaking? Why are their stomachs churning? There are three things that were happening here. All three were tragedies. Number one, they had forgotten the promises of God. Because over and over and over and over again, too many to count, God had promised to deliver the Israelites, to provide for the Israelites, to protect the Israelites, to be their God, and for them to settle in the land. And one little battle comes up and they forget all about the promises of God. The second tragedy, they had forgotten all the times that God had already delivered them. They forgot how God had delivered them from Egypt. They forgot how God had delivered them from slavery. They forgot how God had delivered them from Pharaoh. They forgot how God had provided for them in the desert. They forgot how God parted the Red Sea. They forgot how God helped them defeat Jericho. And a thousand other times where God just showed up miraculously. They just forgot about all that. But the third tragedy, which hurts to think about, is that for 40 days, they did nothing. Which explains what happened to many of us during COVID. We forgot the promises of God. We forgot all the times that God had delivered us. And we became paralyzed by fear. We stopped being people of faith and we became people who were fearful. Look at verse 24. It says that when the Israelites saw the man, that's Goliath, they just saw, he's just like he's, like he is bigger than most men, but he's just a man. When they saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. I want you to think about this. When the giant presented itself, God's people started focusing on the size of the problem rather than the size of their God. And all of this points to an even a greater issue if you stay with me. Instead of them having great courage, write this down, the Israelites had what's called short-sighted courage. And you wouldn't know what this means unless you understand the backstory. Because originally, God didn't even want them to have a king to rule them. He wanted to be their king. The Israelites had come and said to God, God, we want a king. Like all other nations have a king. God, why can't we have a king? And God said, I am your king. I will speak to you through the prophets and through the judges. And the people said, yeah, whatever. We want a king. So the Lord said, okay, I'll give you a king. But I'm going to tell you this. It's not going to turn out well for you. And here we are. The Israelites had put their faith in a man named Saul. The Israelites trusted in a king, in a sense, a political leader, a government, so to speak. And as we see here, they would have been far better off had they just trusted in God to begin with. So here's the worst part. As the battle's going on, Israelites on one side, the Philistines on the other, and here in the valley, the people of God are doing nothing except sitting up there on that hill because they don't want to go down in the valley where the fighting's taking place. And you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the church today. Because right now there's a battle that's being fought in our culture today. There's a war going on in our school systems. There's a war going on in our neighborhoods. There's a war going on in our homes and our families and our marriages. And the enemy's threatening. The enemy's trying to defeat us. And the enemy's fully armed. And God's people are sitting on the sidelines, not engaged, just happy to be sitting up there on the hill. Oh, we're going to show up for the free stuff. We'll be here for the fireworks. And we'll be here until someone offends me. But we'd rather just huddle together and sing kumbaya than to roll up our sleeves and go down in that valley where the battle's being fought. And I will tell you this, the battle is not in this room here today. The real battle is out here in the valley. And as we shared last week, if you were here last week, you better power up and wise up and armor up and study up and pray up. And today you better join up with the army of God and get involved in what's going on in our world. The third major player in our story is Goliath, the giant, the man who had no faith. You say, how do you know how he had no faith? Well, because he was the enemy of God. And I want you to write this down. This is what we'll call egotistical courage. You might not have heard of that phrase, but he had egotistical courage. You say, what's that? Well, he was trusting in his own strength, trusting in his own power. He didn't need God, right? He's a perfect example of someone here today who says, hey, I'm wealthy. I got money. I got this. I don't need God. I got money. He's a perfect example. Someone said, hey, I'm popular. I got this. I don't need God. I'm healthy. I'm strong. I'm sharp. I got this. I don't need God. The problem is your ego doesn't allow you to see that life at its very, very best is but a vapor. And in a flash, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, there's a God that can take away your wealth. He can take away your health. He can take away your pride. He can take away your strength like that. You go back and look at these verses again. In verse 4, it says he was over 9 feet tall. That's two feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. Verse 5 and 6, you got this bronze. Bronze is in there four times. You got bronze this, bronze that, bronze that, bronze. Everything's bronze. It's the Bronze Age. Verse 7, he's got this spear, the very end, just the end of the spear, weighs 15 pounds. And on that day, in that battle, without question, he did look superior to anyone else. I'll give him credit. He looked scary. He looked just like Rambo. But the lesson is, we all have giants in our life, right? Yes. We all have some giant-sized problems that are ugly and cruel giants that have threatened us or have threatened our loved ones. And some of you this very moment, you're scared to death about what you're facing. You've got what's called a financial giant or a health giant or a relationship giant or a giant of addiction. And some of you are so worried about your giant that your worrying is gonna kill you before the giant actually kills you. And verse 16 again says that for 40 days, everybody say 40. 40. That guy came and confronted them. And the number 40 in the Bible is a number of testing. It's a number of trial. Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years before God ever showed up in that burning bush. The Israelites, after they were set free from Egypt, they had to wander around the desert for 40 years. Jesus fasted for 40 days being tempted by Satan. 40 is the number of testing, the number of trial. So I say that during these seasons of testing and trials, Don't stop trusting in the God of our forefathers. Any and all giants will be defeated. Now, we all know how the story ends, at least most of us do, but make no mistake about it, Saul failed the faith test. The Israelites failed the faith test, and Goliath also failed the faith test. But then we come to our fourth and major figure in this story, and that's David, a man who had genuine faith, genuine faith. I want to read the rest of this story, so stay with me. It's a long story. David, everybody say David. He was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse. Everybody say Jesse. That's his daddy. And Jesse was from Bethlehem. Very important that you remember that this all took place. He was in Bethlehem in Judah. And Jesse had 8 sons. And in Saul's time, when Saul was king, Jesse was real old and he was well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second was Abinadab, the third was Shammah. David was the youngest of the 8. Now, the 3 oldest had followed Saul. Now, David, the youngest, he went back and forth from Saul to tending his father's sheep back there in Bethlehem. Bible says for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and night, took his stand, made his threats. Verse 17. Now, one day in Bethlehem, Jesse said to his son David, David, take this ephah of toasted grain. I got some fresh baked bread. And take these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry to their camp. And take along these 10 different kinds of cheeses to the commander of their unit. And see how your brothers are doing and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Verse 20, early in the morning, David left the flock with another shepherd, and he loaded up and he set out as Jesse had directed. And he reached the camp just as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies. He ran to the battle lines and he greeted his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, he stepped out from his lines and he shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him with great fear. Skip down to verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And look at verse 32. David turns to Saul. He's just a little kid. He says, let no one lose heart or be afraid on account of this Philistine. Your servant, David, will go and fight this giant. You see, he wasn't afraid of the size of the giant because he was well aware of the size of his God. I want you to write this down. David had a boatload of courage. He had a boatload of courage. Most of the giants that you're facing right now, you know what they are? They're puppets, disguised as a giant, but they're just puppets. And Satan wins whenever we take our eyes off of God and we focus on the puppet instead of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, well, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're just a little kid. And Goliath, well, he's been fighting his entire life. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and I killed it. Okay. Verse 36, and your servant, I've killed both the lion and the bear. Why, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. And verse 37 says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, okay, may the Lord be with you, because you're going to need him. Verse 38, Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on David and a bronze helmet on David's head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking. He couldn't even walk. Wasn't used to it. He said, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul. I'm not used to them. So he took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. Not in case he missed, but in case Goliath had any brothers. And he put those stones in his pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer and closer to David. He looked David over. He saw that he was only a lad, ruddy and handsome, but he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day, the Lord will hand you over to me and I'll strike you down and I'm going to cut off your head. And today I'm going to give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it's not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag, taking out a stone. He swung that thing around, he slung it, and he let it fly. And the Bible says that rock struck the Philistine right on the forehead, and the Bible says the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell face down on the ground. David probably had to move over. And the Bible says, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And we know, if you keep reading, David goes over and takes the sword out and cuts Goliath's head off. And his head goes rolling down the hill. That's the first rock and roll in the Bible. Write this down quickly. Number one, quickly. I want you to get this. Jesus is the true David. Wait. Where did Jesus come from? Well, stay with me. This whole story is about Jesus. Jesus is the true David. Because Jesus was the small, unassuming shepherd boy who fought the real giant and the real Satan. Jesus, like David, defeated the giant as our representative. While we were standing on the sidelines like cowards doing nothing. 1,000 years after the story in 1 Samuel 17, Jesus would go down to the valley of death. And upon a cross, He would crush the head of Satan with one deadly blow. Jesus fought Satan as our representative and gave us the victory over any giant or any threat from any giant. Number two, Jesus knocked out all the Goliaths. Goliath in this story, it doesn't represent any giant. What Goliath represents is any battle that you cannot win in your own strength. That's who he represents. And look what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And verse 15 says, and free those who all their lives have been held in slavery by the fear of death. Doesn't that sound like the battle in 1 Samuel 17? There were people there being held in slavery by the fear of death, but Jesus disarmed our enemy. He decapitated him, forever extinguishing his ability to ever hold us captive. He defanged the snake. He took the stinger out of the power of death so that today there is nothing that you need to fear in this world. And number three, because of Jesus' victory, I can now have audacious faith. Oh, stay with me. Don't tune me out. Stay with me. Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 2:14. This is the Message translation. In Christ. Everybody say in Christ. God leads us. Say God leads us. From place to place. Now notice this phrase. In one perpetual victory parade. Oh, that's good. You see, you know, if the Dodgers or Lakers win something, which is very rare, they have a parade. It takes a couple hours. You go down there and everybody claps, and it's over. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are involved in one perpetual victory parade that no matter what's happening in the world, you can hold your head up high because you are going to be victorious over any and everything in this world. Now, don't anybody leave. I want you to stand. I have one short story to tell you. Let's stand. Everybody stand. You know we're getting serious about getting out of here, but listen to me. There was a woman. Who was so broken and discouraged. Her marriage was falling apart. Her health was bad. Things were going bad at work. She was fearful. She got depressed. She got lonely. She was feeling isolated. She got to this point where she had been fighting and trying to handle all this stuff, and she wasn't getting anywhere, and she was so discouraged. She literally did not know if she could live another day. And she's sitting at her kitchen table, and she looked up, and somehow a little sparrow was inside the kitchen. And the bird was trying to get out. There was a window above a door, and the bird kept flying into the window. And so she went over and she opened the door. But the bird kept flying right into the window. Flying into the window, scared to death, trying to get out, stuck, hit the window. And the woman said, I noticed that the more the bird struggled to get out, it kept getting tired. She could tell because at first the bird would hit the window up here, and the next time it'd get a little bit lower, hit the window there, a little bit lower, hit the window here, and the bird just get it tired and more and more tired. She said eventually the bird just went to the ground. So tired it couldn't fly. And just walked right out the door. And she said, at that moment, God spoke to me. Because I was like that little bird flying in my own strength, trying to get out. And then it dawned on me that what God was calling me to do was just to humble myself before him and to walk in complete humility and trust in him. And that the only way she was ever going to be set free was by fully trusting in God and no longer depending upon her own strength. And so today you might be here today like Saul, trusting in your own leadership. Or you might be like the Israelites, trusting in your own ingenuity. And you might be here like Goliath, trusting in your own strength. But you need to be like David, fully trusting in God. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, thank you for today. It's been a great day here at church. Anyone here today who needs to make a decision, help them to walk through these doors over here to their right, over here by the baptistry. There are people there to pray with them. They can be baptized or whatever's on their heart. But God, today I just ask as we transition from our last series, Let Go and Let God, getting rid of our past, putting our past in the history and moving forward in faith, that this sermon here would be a bridge into our next series, Faith University. God, in this world, it's so easy to get wrapped up in that which is temporary. And I pray that we would have the faith, not to be short-sighted, but to understand in the long term that our best strategy, the only strategy, is to trust in you. And the more we trust in you, the more we'll know that we can hold our heads high because of what Christ did on that cross, setting us free from all fear and all worry and all anxiety. Anything that comes up against us that we cannot handle in our own strength, we know that the battle belongs to the Lord. Bless this church. Bless every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, and bring us back safely next week, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, thank you for coming to church.